Good to see you all. Good to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm excited to share with you. Am I on here? I don't feel like I got a green light. Is it okay, or you need more? Hey, that sounds a little bit more. Okay, very good. That evangelism seminar, workshop, whatever we're calling it, I really, really hope that you come to that. I'm excited about that. We had a meeting couple months back, you know, just talking about outreach and ways we can do a better job at reaching our community and such. And this was one of the things that we had talked about doing. Randy's a gifted man in that regard, and just some real basic, simple things, teaching us, you know, just ways to introduce the message of Christ to those around us and share our story, our testimony, right? I mean, that's probably one of the most powerful things we have to share, is what Jesus has done in our lives. So I just want to encourage you in that. Hey, I just wanted to say, you probably saw the equipment out there. This is getting paved tomorrow morning, so I'm excited about that and progress being made. I think we're actually going to have a real, honest-to-goodness women's bathroom by Friday. That's the hope. Some of it hinges on whether the company that makes the or installs the partitions is able to do that this week. That's a little touchy, but we worked really hard for quite a while. A lot of us have been working to get some of this stuff done. So we're going to have some tired people, I think, come Friday evening, but so we're hoping for that. I almost want to just have a dedication for the ladies' room. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like it's been kind of crazy, but so, I want to share with you a message this morning called All Things Have Become New. And I'm going to tie this into water baptism, obviously. You know, what we're going to be sharing here in a few minutes at the end of the service. So I want to start with one of my favorite scriptures. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, and here's the words, all things have become new. You know, last week when Tim Archer was sharing, I can't remember what brought him to this point, but he said, he used the phrase, the great exchange. And I don't claim any rights to that phrase, the great exchange, but I have preached a message probably more than once over the years that I've called the great exchange. And that's actually, this verse I put up there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you go down just a couple of verses or four verses to verse 21, it says, for this is the great exchange. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's good news. That's good news. That's the exchange. You see, and the reason I emphasize this is a lot of times we talk about change. And it's okay. I mean, I do it. We probably have all done it. You know, God has changed my life. God is changing this person's life. And we talk about change. But it is really ultimately about exchange. Jesus exchanging our life for his. Right? We give him our lives, all that comes with that, the good, the bad, and the ugly, if there is any good. We give him all of that, and he gives us his life. That is one of the simplest ways to explain the Christian life. You give Jesus your life, and he'll give you his. And there is no better deal in the universe than that one. Amen? Right? I mean, there is just nothing that compares to that. We exchange the old for the new, death for life, bondage for freedom, anxiety for peace, despair for hope, sadness for joy. This is the exchange. And it all is based around the fact that we exchange our sin This is where it all comes from. All those things I just mentioned. You know, we exchange death for life and joy for sadness and anxiety for his peace and such like that. It all comes from us giving him our sin in exchange for his righteousness. That is the great exchange. And with that exchange, there will be change. Right? That's where we, when we talk about God changing our life, if you do that, I mean, if we have that kind of an exchange with Jesus, obviously things are going to change. It's going to produce change. All things have become new. Jesus is not in the business of just patching up your life. He is not in the business of modifying your behavior. That's a lot of religious stuff, right? Just kind of modifying our behavior so it's acceptable to some standard or whatever. That's religion. That's religion. That's the way, at least what, you know, we use that term that way. But this is a relationship, a living, active relationship with God. And it's an exchange. You know, probably some of you have heard or seen on television maybe, it's funny, this, you're going to say, where's he going with this? Bath fitter commercials or rebath, right? And what's the thing with those? They say, we can come in a day and we put all the new stuff over your old stuff, right? And I'm not, and maybe some of you have done that, and you know what? Maybe that works for a bathroom, okay? That's cool. I mean, that's fine. If you want to do that, you know, people who are really into home remodeling and do that as a business, they'll say, no, you don't want to put the new over the old. And, you know, you want to just gut it right down to the studs and start all over. And, you know, so bath fitter, rebath, those sort of things, they have a niche, you know, in the market and such. And maybe it's a good idea. Maybe it's, I don't know. I'm not here to do a commercial for or against bath fitter, right? That's not what we're talking about. Maybe it'll work for a bathroom. But it won't work for your life. You cannot put the new over the old. It will never work. Like I said, that's religion. That's us trying to live up to some preset standard. And I always say this. I say, religion is man's attempt to reach God. And it always falls short. It always falls short. Christianity was God reaching down to man. And that's the only way that it ultimately works. He reached down to us in the person of Jesus Christ and said, if you will accept the finished work of my son, Jesus Christ on the cross, and surrender your life to him, you'll have that new life. You will have that new life. You'll have the righteousness of God in Christ. So I believe that all those things I just said, this is going to sound maybe kind of come across arrogant or something. I believe those are irrefutable facts. I just believe that's the absolute truth. Amen? Come on. Amen? I believe, you know, that those, that's truth. 44 years ago, I surrendered my life to Christ, and I, you know, and many of you here can make that same testimony, and I believe those being baptized, they can make that, you know, testimony that this is, these are irrefutable facts. I am a new creation in Christ. If all that's true, and I believe it is unquestionably true, why is it so hard sometimes? Do you hear what I'm saying? Why is it so difficult? Shouldn't the Christian life be easy? Shouldn't it be easier? Shouldn't it be an easier walk? Why, if all that's true, if I am, in fact, a new creation, if all things have become new, why is it sometimes tough? How many know that sometimes it's tough to walk it out? You know, I always say this to people. The Christian life is simple in terms of understanding, you know, this that I just very briefly shared. It's kind of simple to understand. It doesn't take a PhD, but it is not easy always to walk that out. And I think there's at least two reasons. Well, first of all, we have an enemy, right? We have an enemy, and he is pretty good at causing, having some influence in our lives sometimes to keep us from the kind of life that God has for us. He has a whole arsenal that he releases against those who are trying to serve Jesus, and we go through things, and he's trying to keep you from experiencing the new life that we can have in Jesus Christ. So that's a part of it. We believe there is a devil. We believe there is an enemy that is at work. But beyond that, and this is what I want to drill down on a little bit, there's another factor. When God saved us, when he, by his Holy Spirit came and took up residence in our hearts and in our lives, and we became that new creation in Christ, he did not transfer us to heaven, right? And this is interesting because, some people think it's just all about, the final destination, and I'm not diminishing the importance of the final destination, right? But if it was just about the final destination, then God could simply, you come to faith in Christ, let's get on with it. Let's go home and have our eternity with him. He did not transfer us immediately into heaven to live out eternity in this perfect God-centered environment with no temptations and no struggles, right? He didn't do that. He left us in a fallen world, right? He left us in a fallen world, a world where there is a devil that still prowls around. The Bible says he goes about like a roaring lion. He left us in a world where sin is still rampant. He left us in a world where self-interest and pride and lust and all these things are still at work. They are very real things. And on top of all that, he left you in your human body. And Jesus said what about the flesh? He said the flesh is weak. The Spirit, remember he said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So temptations are very real. They exert a very strong influence sometimes on our lives. So this is the reality. This is the paradox, if you will. We are new creations. We are brand new creations in Christ, but we live in a mortal, fleshly body in a sinful world. So that's where the battle lines are drawn. That is the conflict. That's the battle. But the good news is, there is good news, of course, in this, that he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have the tools to be victorious, but it will not come automatically. And I will dare say sometimes it does not come easy. There was a verse that I really had on my heart this week as I was thinking about this morning, and it's Romans 6:11. And it says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." A couple of other translations. New International Version says concerning that verse, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God." The New Living Translation says, "Consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God." And I've always thought about that verse. Reckon yourselves, count yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. There's an act of faith that has to be employed here. You ever talk to somebody or ask somebody to do something and they say, "Consider it done," right? Consider it done. What are they saying? They're saying, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of maybe the improbability, you can count on it. I'll get this taken care of. Consider it done. You can take it to the bank. When I read, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin," that says to me that you accept by faith. Hear me on this, please. You accept by faith, regardless of your feelings, regardless of what it looks like sometimes, You accept the fact, the truth of God's word, and you have to embrace that by faith, that all things have become new, that you are a new creation in Christ. There are days when you are not going to feel like that. Amen? There are times when you're not going to feel like that. There's days I wake up, I don't feel very spiritual at all, right? Not just when I wake up. There's times where I just don't feel all that spiritual. I don't feel all that like a new creation, you know, in Jesus Christ, like I would always want to. You can't win this battle if you don't reckon yourself or believe that you are a totally new creation and that you are indeed dead to sin. You have to accept that by faith, and there's going to be a lot of things that are going to kind of get thrown at you that might, you know, make you want to think otherwise. We are dead to sin, but here's the, and we got a responsibility in this, guys. We are dead to sin, but sometimes people are keeping it on life support, right? You know, get out the paddles. I'm old enough. Remember that show, Emergency? Remember, and they always, in every episode, they got the thing out, and that's what we're trying to do to sin. We're trying to keep it alive sometimes. You know, we feed it, we nurture it, we give it life by yielding to it. Instead of reckoning ourselves to be dead to it, we're putting the paddles on it and trying to keep it alive. I like this verse in Colossians. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I love that. The reason I point this passage out is because it brings these two things together. It says, okay, you are raised with Christ. Another way of saying you're a new creation in Christ. Okay, done deal. Jesus did it. So now what's your responsibility? You set your mind. You seek those things which are above. You set your mind on those things that are above, right? Because of what God has done for you, now you've got a responsibility. You've got some things you need to do. Jesus has accomplished it on the cross, but we have to participate in that work and align ourselves with it. Here's a kind of a silly analogy. I do not like in any way, I don't like horror movies. Okay? I am just not, I don't get it. You know, some people like, quote unquote, I guess, like watching them. I just never have liked them. Just, this is not my thing. You know what I say to people sometimes? I say, you know, the Bible says God has not given me the spirit of fear. So I'm not going to pay $15 and go to a movie theater to try to prove otherwise. Right? God has not given me the spirit of fear. I'm not going to yield to it. I'm not going to put myself in a place, you know, where that is trying to be foisted upon me, you know? So how we respond and how we act has so much to do with the level of victory that we walk in. So that brings us kind of coming around here to talking about water baptism specifically. You know, sometimes when, you know, because I talked a lot about the old life is gone. The old life has died. It's buried with Christ. And I'll share that scripture in a moment and such like that. Sometimes when a loved one, not that you would call your old sinful life a loved one, but sometimes when a person dies, and I'm trying to make this analogy, so just bear with me and go with me for this with this for a second. When a person dies, a loved one dies. People, we talk about closure. Okay? Sometimes people need closure. And that can come in different ways for different people. And I'll share a story. This of course being the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And, I was listening to, an interview with a couple this week. And they, 9/11 touched them personally. They had a son who was a young man and he had just graduated from college. And in August of 2001, he began to work for Cantor Fitzgerald, a financial firm on the 101st floor of the North Tower at the World Trade Center. So as word spread on that fateful day that planes had hit the towers, people began trying to contact their loved ones, right? If they knew their loved one worked there or might be there, whatever, you know. So there's a lot of that stuff obviously going on. And I don't know what state these people lived in, the parents, but it doesn't matter. But they were trying to reach their son. They couldn't reach their son. And this is 20 years ago, so I assume they had a landline, you know, in their home. And so all their friends are calling them. You see what happened, you know? I mean, have you heard from Jason? Is he okay? And they said, please don't call us right now. Okay? It wasn't that they didn't appreciate the support. They said, we're trying to leave the phone lines open, you know, so that when Jason calls, the phone's not busy, right? And so please don't call. And so they began to rationalize things in their mind that, maybe the phone lines are messed up, you know, because of everything that's happened. Who knows, you know, whatever. Maybe he's injured. Maybe he's in the hospital. Maybe he's incapacitated. He can't call. And as hours turned into days, it became apparent that Jason was not coming home and that he was a victim of this attack. And so as a family, and they were Christians, and I believe Jason was as well from the way they told the story. I think they, I don't know what the word is, accepted it, that their son had died in this attack. But you know, the human mind's a funny thing. And there's maybe, I mean, I know it sounds even weird and ridiculous to say, but you know, they never did find any remains, any part, you know, so you just wonder, you know, like, could he be somewhere and totally have amnesia and not know who he is or whatever, you know, sort of thing or whatever, you know, that sort of stuff. And a year later, they got a phone call. You know, I was down at the 9/11 ceremony at the courthouse last night, and Scott Schmidt was speaking, and he's our coroner here in Orleans County, and he's part of a thing called DMORT. That's short for something, mortuary services, emergency. And so he was at 9/11, he was at Ground Zero for a number of weeks afterwards and identifying remains, you know. Not a pleasant job, but that's, you know, who Scott is. And he was talking about this. So, but they continued on, and they would, you know, find remains, you know, and I don't even want to get into all the details, but, you know, and so it was a year later, and they got a phone call from some medical examiner, some authority or whatever, and said there were some bone fragments that we tested for DNA, and the DNA matches your son. And that provided for them the closure, you know, that they needed. Now, it wasn't that they, you know, had this great hope that their son was going to walk through the door someday, but still, it took something tangible for them, these bone fragments, to finally come to that place. I have never had the experience, thank God, I hope I never do, to have to ever identify a body. Right? I don't know if any of you have, whether it's at an accident scene or more likely in a morgue or something like that. But, you know, sometimes, you know, you can hear something happened, but it's not until you see, and maybe for many it's seeing like at a funeral, right? At a funeral home, seeing that person. And for some, that provides closure. Now, I know those are very morbid stories. I apologize. But here's my point. The visual and physical act of water baptism can provide a sense of closure to say the old person is gone. The old person is dead. The person I was, for me, prior to September, whatever that date was in September of 1977, The person that I was prior to that is no longer. Now, when you look at me, maybe you'll see some change or whatever, you know, but, you know, you say, well, you're the same, you know, your DNA would be the same, you know, and all that and stuff. But no, I am a new person. And like I said, the flesh tries to, you know, rear its ugly head, and the enemy's at work, and we've got things that we're dealing with. But when people are water baptized, when they go into the waters of baptism, and I'll talk about it in just a second, go down in death and rise and walk in newness of life. It's, to me, I hope you're following me. I hope you're able to track with me, and I'm not off on some tangent or whatever, but, you know, that can provide a sense of closure where you say, you know what? I really am. I am a new creation in Christ. Who I was before is no more. Amen? Old things have passed away. All things become new. That happens when we say yes to Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen there, but this is kind of that tangible, physical, you know, evidence to maybe, you know, provide some closure, if you will, to the old person. Good riddance, right? I mean, it's not like we're sad that the old person's gone, right? In other cases where we lose a loved one, of course, there's sadness and grief and all that. I hope we're not grieving the loss of the old life, because the new life that we have is so much better. Amen? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this is the verse passage that I use regarding baptism that to me sums it up and says it all. Do you not know, Romans 6:3-4, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore, notice these words, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You cannot participate in the life of Christ unless you've identified with his death. And that's what this verse is saying. We are buried with him through baptism. Right? That's why, we talk about the how, you know, and I don't make a big thing about it. Different traditions baptize, you know, sprinkling or pouring water on someone's head or whatever. But because I see the symbolism of the old being dead and buried and the new life coming, that's why I always have felt, and other reasons, and I talk to the folks that when we prepare folks for baptism, you know, we explain these things to them. You know, why, you know, this symbolism of going down, like Jesus, he died on the cross, he was buried in the tomb, and he rose 3 days later. And what this verse is saying is, you go through the same process. I go through the same process. The old person has died, and now is buried, and when we rise up, we are walking, we rise and we walk in newness of life. In order for us to really embrace the new life, we have to get our arms around the reality of the death of the old life, that person that we were before Jesus Christ. We are only united with Christ in his life if we are united with him in his death. We can't have one without the other. Sometimes it just helps to go back to the basics, amen? If you are in Christ, you are new. You are a new creation. You are a new person. And a visual depiction of that occurs in water baptism. It's a picture of what took place when Christ came into your heart. But it doesn't end with his death, as I said. A couple of quick verses and we'll close. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse that I quote most every day in my prayer time. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm memorizing it in a different translation. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Reckoning yourself indeed to be dead to sin. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.